Please be seated. My dearly beloved in Christ, this morning we will continue our study of the Catechism with the fourth lesson of the Baltimore Catechism, which is entitled Creation and the Angels. In the last two lessons, we have discussed the various attributes of Almighty God, the nature of God, and the Trinity of God, three persons in one God. And now in this lesson, we want to discuss the work of God, which is creation. In the first lesson of the Catechism, we discussed the creation briefly when the question was asked, why did God make us? And the answer, God made us to show forth His goodness and to share with us His everlasting happiness in heaven. So there was a twofold purpose in which Almighty God created man, for which He created man. First of all, to show forth His goodness, His glory, His attributes, His perfections, and especially the perfection of goodness. And secondly, God created us that He might share with us His own happiness in heaven. And then the next question in the first lesson was, why did God make the other creatures of the earth? And the answer, God made the other creatures of earth to manifest His glory and to help man to attain happiness both in this life and in the life to come. In this lesson, we will discuss especially the creation of the angels. What do we mean when we say that God is the creator of heaven and earth? When we say that God is the creator of heaven and earth, we mean that He made all things from nothing by His almighty power. Before the work of creation began, before there were angels, before there was man, and this world in which we live, there was nothing but God. We could even say that there was not even a universe. There was not even the space that surrounds us, because God alone existed. And God existed from all eternity. He had no beginning and will have no end. And He has always been and is and always will be perfectly happy. There is nothing whatsoever lacking to the happiness of Almighty God. So God did not create us in heaven and earth that He might have someone or something with which to share existence. He didn't need anyone else or anything else. But He made us simply out of His mere goodness. He made us from nothing. If nothing existed before creation except God, there was no created being or matter, then God created mankind and all material things and the angels from nothing whatsoever. And this is what we mean by the word create or creation. Man cannot create. We cannot make something out of nothing. A man may make a beautiful piece of handiwork, a shelf, a bookshelf, a cupboard, a chest of drawers, may cook something in the kitchen, bake a cake, and you make this particular piece of handiwork from various substances, various materials. But you always have to start with raw materials or ingredients. God alone can create. He began with nothing whatsoever. By His mere word, creation sprang into existence. Now, we are not going to take the time to read to you the account in Genesis of the creation, but you know that Almighty God began His material creation by creating, first of all, the light, separating the light from the darkness, creating the world, creating the stars and the planets and the various bodies in the heavens, creating the vegetation in the earth and the waters and the streams and rivers, creating the lower animals, and then going on eventually to create man. And God did this by a mere act of His will. So man was the summit, you might say, of God's material creation. But there was also another creation of God that is not specifically mentioned there in the account in Genesis, and that is the creation of the angels. God created the angels also at the beginning of time, and the angels are pure spirits. They do not have bodies, We could not see them with our bodily eyes unless they took upon themselves a human form, which they have often done in appearing to men. But angels are created spirits, pure spirits without bodies, having understanding and free will. If angels have no bodies, how have they sometimes been seen by men? Angels have sometimes been seen by men because for a time, with God's permission, they have taken bodies or the appearance of bodies which could be seen by human eyes. We know that there have been instances recorded in Scripture where angels appeared, for example, to our Blessed Mother, to Saint Joseph, to Saint Peter, Saint Paul. Circumstances recorded in Scripture. What gifts did God bestow on the angels when He created them? God gave to the angels great wisdom, power, and holiness. The angels are brilliant. God gave them a wisdom far beyond what we possess or could even imagine. He gave them tremendous powers, and He also bestowed upon them the gift of great holiness in heaven. When God created the angels, however, they did not see Him face to face. They did not enjoy the complete happiness of heaven. Just like man, Adam and Eve, the angels were to be subjected to a test. God wished to test their fidelity and then reward them with happiness, those who were faithful to Him in this test. What test exactly did God give the angels? Well, we don't know. We do not know the precise nature of the test given by God to the angels, but we do know that it required them to submit humbly to His will. The bad angels that fell, that failed the test, committed the sin of pride. They failed in humility, and thus they rebelled against Almighty God. And we know that most of the angels were faithful to God. Their leader was Saint Michael, the archangel, who rallied them under the battle cry of, "Who is like unto God? Quis ut Deus?" Because we know that Lucifer, who was the most beautiful and most brilliant of all the angels, rebelled. He committed the sin of pride, and all of those angels that followed him listened to his battle cry, which was non serviam, "I will not serve." He refused to submit himself to Almighty God, and the angels who followed his example were cast by Saint Michael and the good angels, together with Lucifer, into the pits of hell. So this was the first sin that was ever committed, even before the sin of Adam and Eve, was the sin that was committed by the fallen angels. And these angels had only one chance. You know, we can commit a sin and go to confession, confess it and receive forgiveness, but the angels were not given a second chance. They were given a test, and those who failed the test were cast into hell. They are in hell now, and they will be there forever, for all eternity. Did the angels remain faithful to God? No, not all the angels remained faithful. Some of them sinned. And as we said, this sin was a sin of pride. The angels who remained faithful to God entered into the eternal happiness of heaven, and they are called the good angels. We call the bad angels devils, and the good angels are those who were faithful. In heaven, the good angels see, love, and adore Almighty God. Now, the angels are not all equal in power and holiness. Sacred Scripture speaks of 9 different classes or choirs of angels. And we begin with the highest angels, the seraphim and cherubim, going all the way down to the lowest choirs, the angels, the archangels. There are 9 different choirs of angels, each with a specific role to fulfill, you might say, and different gifts of grace that God has given to them. In Scripture, we find only 3 angels mentioned by name. They are Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Saint Raphael. And we are told that these are 3 of the 7 angels who stand before the throne of God. So of all the angels God created, there are 7 special angels which stand before His throne to worship Him, to listen to his commands that they might fulfill them, but who are always before the throne of God. And we refer to these angels, Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, as archangels. And that is a disputed point, whether they are actually members of the choir of archangels who have been raised above the other angels, or whether they are members of the highest choir, the seraphim, who are simply called archangels to refer that they are above the other angels. Now, who are the guardian angels? We know that each of us has a guardian angel. And the guardian angels are the angels charged by God with special care over human beings. And it is said that there are so many angels, so many guardian angels, that no angel has to be used a second time, you might say. In other words, your guardian angel after your death will not be given to someone else as a guardian angel because there are so many other angels available. And that your guardian angel is your own special guardian angel, your best friend. Now, we don't know this for certain. The church doesn't teach that of faith. But that is something we learn from the writings of the saints and mystics, and is something we can certainly believe. The guardian angel, our guardian angel, takes charge of us most probably at our birth. And from our birth until our death, and even, if necessary, in purgatory, takes a special care of watching over and assisting us. Every one of us has his own guardian angel. Every human being that God creates has a guardian angel. What happened to the angels who did not remain faithful to God? We know that they were cast into hell, and they are called bad angels or devils. Their leader was Lucifer, who is also known as Satan. Now, what is the chief way in which the bad angels try to harm us? Well, the chief manner in which the bad angels try to harm us is by tempting us to sin. And even though we do not see these bad angels, the devils, they are always there tempting us to sin, trying to get us to offend Almighty God. And we must constantly be on our guard. We must be vigilant, as Scripture says, that we do not fall into their snares. We read in Scripture of the threefold enemy of mankind, and that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The spirit of the world is an enemy to our soul. Our own fallen human nature, the flesh, our passions, are enemies to our soul. And the devil, by which we mean all the devils, who tempt us, are certainly enemies to our soul, and we must never underrate the power of the devil. The devil is more powerful than you or I. The devil is very powerful. When he was cast into hell, he didn't lose any of his tremendous power or wisdom. And I would even say his wisdom was turned into cunning. And we know that Lucifer was very successful in causing Adam and Eve to commit sin. He has also been very, very successful down through the centuries in tempting human beings, the descendants of Adam and Eve, to sin. So he is there all the time, and we must be on our guard against temptations. Can we always resist temptations? We can always resist temptations because no temptation can force us into sin. And God will always help us if we ask Him. There is no temptation that is too great that you simply have to sin. You can't resist it. Oh, maybe there are temptations that we can't resist of our own ability, but if we pray to God for help, we can always overcome temptation. We have to pray, but God will give us the strength. As St. Paul said, God will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able to sustain, but will also make with the temptation issue that you may be able to bear it. In other words, God will give you, if you ask Him, enough grace so that you can overcome every single temptation. It is wrong ever to say the temptations were too great and I couldn't help it. I gave in. that would be to mistrust the mercy and the goodness of God, who always will help us if we ask Him. Now, the best means of overcoming temptations are prayer, frequent reception of Holy Communion, and going to confession, the avoidance of all occasions of sin, and the habit of keeping busy with good occupations. But above all, prayer must be used in time of temptation. In what other ways, besides tempting us, are the devils permitted by God to attack men? Besides tempting us, the devils are sometimes permitted by God to plague persons from without, and we call that obsession. And even sometimes he is permitted to dwell in the bodies of individual human beings and exercise power even over their faculties, and we call that possession. Why does God sometimes permit obsession and possession? Sometimes God permits obsession and possession to punish wicked persons, and sometimes he permits these attacks of the devil in the case of good persons to afford them an opportunity of practicing virtue. Now, when the devil uses the bodily faculties of a possessed person to say or do what is wrong, that person is not thereby guilty of sin, provided that he does not give consent with his own free will. But if a person who is possessed is under the influence of that devil that possesses him, he has no control over what he will do or say during those periods of time when the devil possessing him takes control. And you know that the commands used by Holy Mother Church against the attacks of the devil are called exorcisms. Now, exorcisms are very powerful. However, a priest who has that power from the minor order of exorcist must prepare himself for an exorcism by a period of time spent in prayer and fasting, an extra penance to prepare for the exorcism, because it is a very serious thing. And priest must have the proper permission from his bishop to exorcise a person. But to exorcise a place, a priest does not require that permission. And even you could say the exorcism prayer of Pope Leo XIII in your own homes or in any place, any building. You're saying the exorcism prayer over a place. Anyone can do that. Of course, a priest would have a special efficacy to his recitation of that prayer. But I would very much encourage you to use the exorcism prayer of Pope Leo XIII. If today most human beings who live on the face of the earth are doing exactly what the devil wants them to do, then that means he is free, you might say, to concentrate on us. The devil can gather all of his legions of fallen angels and concentrate on the few people who are still striving to save their souls. And so we are facing more severe attacks than Catholics must have faced years and centuries ago. And so we need all the help we can get. And the exorcism prayer is very powerful. The sacramentals are also powerful, and chief among the sacramentals is holy water. The devil dreads holy water. Use holy water, use it liberally. Always have fresh holy water in your home. Have holy water founts in your home by the doors that are filled, and bless yourself often with holy water. It is a very powerful weapon against the devil. So this concludes then the fourth lesson of the Baltimore Catechism on creation and the angels. And sometime perhaps we can have a sermon on the angels where we concentrate on what is taught us by the mystics and spiritual writers and saints about the angels. You know, there is really not a whole lot taught us by Holy Mother Church as far as a doctrine that's defined by the Church regarding the angels. And our knowledge of the angels comes to a great degree from the writings of mystics who had visions and spiritual writers, and also among the saints, St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Thomas Aquinas learned many things about the angels that were revealed to him, and so he is called the angelic doctor, among other reasons, for his teaching on the angels. And it is very interesting to study what these spiritual writers and mystics and saints have to say about the nine choirs, the seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominations, principalities, the powers, the virtues, the archangels, and the angels. Each of these choirs has a specific virtue they can help us obtain, a specific way in which they can help us and protect us and guide us, and we should pray to the angels. When you attend the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, realize that there are hundreds, maybe thousands of angels in the sanctuary adoring Almighty God during Holy Mass with the greatest attention and devotion. And perhaps that will help you in your devotion if you just close your eyes and think of the angels there. Think of the angel that is always by your side, your beautiful guardian angel, if we could just but see him. All of the angels that are around us to help us, to assist us, if we but honor them, pray to them, invoke them. So remember the angels, and remember what St. Paul says, that we are in a battle, not a battle of flesh and blood, but we are involved in a battle of the principalities and the powers, of the spirits of darkness that surround us. It is a battle between the good angels and the bad angels, and we must call upon the good angels and beg their assistance in this very, very important battle to save our immortal souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.